with us to the end. He condescends to walk with us. Aren't you glad he condescends to walk with us? By what right should man expect God to clothe himself in flesh and walk with him? By what right should man expect God by his come down in spirit and indwell him? By what right is man to ask God of anything? No right. But oh, thank God for the privilege. Hallelujah. If you turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 16, please, I would like to lay a foundation for the service tonight by challenging your hearts by a simple message, one that's on my heart because of my love for the assembly, and as I see the devil boxing the ears of some of God's children. This message came to me when I was lying in bed on vacation this last week, and I got up and made some notes down on my paper. And I'm preaching that because I care for your soul, and I want each one tonight to be challenged and make the dedication necessary, strengthen your faith and your commitment. So, ere this message come to an end, your soul will be in a good place to worship and praise the Lord. I like many times to bring the message first because I want to have confidence that when you're ready to praise the Lord, you're praising Him for something that is in your heart and not just saying words trying to feel something. Better to praise Him because your mind is full of gratitude and love for Him than to praise Him because you're trying to feel something. That's the lowest and most stingy form of praise there is. I've entitled the message tonight, Your Soul for What Price? Your soul for what price? Your soul for what price? The book is Matthew. The chapter is 16. And the verses are 24 and 25. Matthew 16, 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If any man will be my disciple, if he'll put himself in a particular relationship to me, to learn of me and be like me, if he wants to be like me, then let him come after me. Let him follow where I go. Let him leave the way of his previous life. Let him leave his occupation and form or whatever his life was, and let him deny himself and let him follow me wherever I go, taking up a new life pattern that he might be my disciple and learn to be like me. Let him deny himself. What does that mean to you? The Greek is, let him disown himself. Let him not know himself any longer. Let him put himself out of his own mind. Disown himself. Count himself as he's no longer there. He's not worthy of any inheritance. Cut him off from all inheritance. Give him nothing. Not part of your family anymore. You've disowned him. Let a man disown himself in order that he might become another man with a new philosophy of life. And let him know himself after the flesh no longer. He's not talking about self-denial. When he says, let a man deny himself, he doesn't mean, well, I guess I'll deny myself this television program tonight. It's not the best anyway. I guess I will deny myself that extra piece of cake. I'm really too fat. It's not a good testimony for the Lord. That is not what he's talking about. He's not saying let a man deny himself something. He is saying let a man deny himself. Let him disown himself. Because I've got my rights. You have no rights. You've disowned yourself. You have come up with a bargain. You were headed for the hangman's noose. And one stood in your place. And you said, I will accept one standing in my place and will join myself to him as his slave, and I will disown myself and be his and be his disciple. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Some of you that say, well, I'm going to take myself out of here. You don't own yourself. You leave yourself alone. You've got no business taking yourself out of here. Well, you have no business doing that. I'm going to go that unsaved person because I need him. You have no right to take that child of God who you disowned. You made a bargain with God. You made a contract. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You are not to gratify your flesh at the expense of God's law. You're not to do whatever you wish. Well, I like my hair. I don't care what the church says. It doesn't make any difference how you like your hair. You don't own your hair. You don't own you. You don't own your money. You don't own your person. You don't own your body. Well, I don't feel like having sex with my husband. You don't own yourself. The Bible says you don't have power over your own body, wives. And husbands, you don't have power over your own body. Well, I don't feel like loving my wife. That's not your business to decide whether you feel like it or not. You sin if you do not love your wife. Well, I don't know how I can. Well, you better find out how you can because it's a commandment. You better put yourself in a place where you do, or you have sinned before God. Well, I don't think I should have to obey my husband and everything. Well, then you are a rebel against God and his government and his Bible. And you are sinning. You are rebellious. It's not any of your business. You don't own yourself. You gave up yourself, and he got his name on you. You gave your name up. He owns you. The proof of it, he's got his own name on you. You got his name. And you're under God. And God says, this is how to do it. Now, I'm talking. We are falling a long way short of the Word of God. And need not think that we are so high and mighty. Because God's grace is upon us so much. People get God's grace so much, sometimes it's, oh, look what we can do. That's God's grace in action, my friend. That is none of your holiness, righteousness at all. I think that we better hear what God says tonight. No, I'm coming right down home, aren't I? Flying low. Spraying the fields real low. The unregenerated man has usurped the ruling power over the soul. And all policies are dictated by his desires. And so the soul has usurped the authority over his own soul, over the soul he is. And says, I own my own soul. And all my policies in my kingdom from now on to be ruled by the desire of me, my soul. God never said your policies ought to be dictated by your soul's desire. And that includes whether you want to go out and minister, or whether you don't feel like giving from your pocketbook, or don't feel like working on the church, don't feel like winning souls, or don't like to be laughed at when you make a mistake winning souls or ministering. It's none of your business whether you like to be laughed at or not. You have a job to do. and whether you do it perfectly or not. See, we have usurped the power of God and therefore stand as one in rebellion, which is as the sin of witchcraft. You say, oh, I don't believe that. That's what God says. We are operating under the grace of God. We cannot stand saying, we have obeyed thy word, O God. If wives are not obedient to their husbands, and husbands do not love their wives, and children do not obey their parents, and parents do not see to it that their children obey them, well, I just can't control my child, then you are sinning, because that's your responsibility, and you better control your child. You better find a way, or make a way, or pray for a revelation from God, but you better do it, or you will damn their soul, and you will be standing judgment for it, like old Eli. You can go on ministering, talking in tongues, and praying, and shouting, but you're responsible until your children obey. I didn't hear many amens on that one. Truth anyway. Self must be dethroned. I'm just preaching according to the revelation of this book. That be all right? See, I'm not preaching by how you live or how I live or how anybody else lives. I am preaching what God is trying to tell us. A lot of Christians don't want to hear what God is wanting to tell us. That's too sharp for their ears. Why come to church if we're not going to hear what God is telling us? Why worship? Why play? Why play the game if you're going to displease God? Amen. Self must be dethroned and become a subject. I didn't say you must kill yourself. Become a subject and not a king. And its tyranny must be destroyed. Do you know the soul is executing tyranny over itself in the body? That's right. He's full of tyranny. Because he will satiate and satisfy that soul even if he has to send it to hell. He will not look after the best interest of that own soul. A man will not look after his own best interest. But many a man say, oh, I know he didn't go to church, but he sends the kid because he wants the kid to make it. I want my kid. I know what's right, so I'll send the kid. See? What kind of protection of and care of his soul is he exercising? He is responsible for that soul. God has put you as responsible for your soul. You are your soul's keeper. It's your job to make sure that you make right decisions for your soul. Since you are a free moral agent, you don't own your soul. But you are put there as the guardian of your soul to obey God's rule as his guardian to take care of that soul because you are a free moral agent and must make that decision of the will. Now, it's at this point where self must be dethroned and this tyranny must be destroyed that conflict in the Christian life really begins. This is a point where we really begin to find and feel the conflict in the Christian life. When we begin to tamper with the soul and tell him how he's got to live and get off the throne, that is where you begin to hear squalls and ravings and wailing. Excuses and defense and warfare, sparks begin to fly. His sword begins to flash in the light. Fire comes out of his mouth. I think maybe steam out of the nostrils. All the power of hell comes to defense of this soul to save it. To save that soul. So that soul can save itself as master of its own destiny. All the power of heaven is available to help that soul be set, to help the spirit be set free from the bondage of that soul. So the spirit can worship God. That soul which placates every desire of the flesh, but which is very stingy to the Spirit. Very stingy. He won't give the Spirit much. Little drink of spirituality here and a little bit there, and that's all he's going to get. But the flesh, he gets plenty. Talk about discrimination. No equal rights does that spirit get. I think it's a minority party, though. When the Spirit of Christ comes into a man, he finds no easy landing place. For that soul is so full of foolish ambitions, vile appetites, jealousies, pride, prejudices, conventions of others, all centered in himself, so that he cannot see things rightly. So God's answer to save man is a regenerated spirit to guide and to rule the soul. A spirit that's in tune with and subject to the God of all spirits, the Almighty God himself, who is a spirit and who must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. But he, the Spirit, not the Spirit of God, but man's spirit, has no authority, no power to make a coup in the soul and just take over the soul. He has no power to do that. In fact, it's the other way around. And so the soul, the real you, must say no to itself and yes to the spirit of man, which has an affinity and an ability to have union with God, the Spirit. But the soul, the ego, the superego, self-enhancing, the self-protecting, the id, the pleasure-seeking area, the conscience, the reason, the judgment, the will, all wrapped up in the soul, you, which uses the mind, which can placate the demands of the body, or can give over to the demands of the Spirit. The cross, take up my cross and follow me. By that he does not mean that the cross is a burden to bear. This is my burden that God gave me to bear, this sickness. Oh, yes, Lord. Now, that's unbelief. Not a cross to bear, because my husband always beats me. Now, that is not the cross that he's talking about. Nor does he mean a badge of servitude. Take up the cross, I'll just be a servant. I'll do anything you tell me, I'll just do. Jump off a cliff if you ask me to. See? No, not that type of thing either. But by taking up the cross, he means that a cross is something to be carried behind Christ. Because he says, you take up your cross and follow me. He took up his cross. Now you take up your cross. Now you follow him. Where are you going to follow him? The only place you can follow him is to Calvary, to follow him to death. Take up your cross and follow yourself to death. Now you can't do that unless you deny yourself. Unless you forfeit the soul's rights and disown the soul and count it not at all as to its own rights, and then follow Christ his way. In Greek, the word follow is in continuing action. Be constantly following me. When you follow Jesus Christ, you follow him on a very narrow, fast climbing upward path. The way of Christ leads you right at the edge of a precipice of a vast mystery. You're always on the very cliff edge of a vast beyond. Beyond the understanding of man, you're sensed by the Spirit of the vastness beyond, great, like a cloud coming right down to the edge of a bluff in which you're walking along the very edge, and somehow you sense that you're on the bluff, but you're one with that cloud, and there was a divine presence And an effulgence coming out of that cloud, and a power within it, and a great vastness beyond that you cannot see, but you know you have some affinity with that. You're walking right on the edge of this great precipice. And then you understand when you're walking in the path of Christ that He'll take you down to the valley of the shadow of death. And He'll take you up to the Mount of Transfiguration, where you'll see Jesus in all of His glory and divinity, not as the man of Galilee. In verse 25 of Matthew 16, we read, that's the next verse, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." And the Greek is not zoe, life, but soul, psuche. Whoever will save his soul shall lose it, or the Greek is forfeit it. "And whosoever will forfeit his soul for my sake shall find it," or the Greek is "on account of me." Meaning, if you suffer hurt, for the Greek word means to forfeit or suffer hurt or to lose, if you will suffer any hurt or damage to your soul on account of Him, He said, "I'll see you find it." You can't do anything, you can't suffer anything because you want to walk like Jesus. "Well, I was walking like Jesus and it killed me." And then you're going to find your life. "They beat me." Well, they beat you on account of me. If you did that on account of me, then I'll reward you manyfold. That's God's great love. Not if you just throw it away for His sake because He wants you to throw your life away, but if you suffer any hurt because of Him, on account of Him, you're going to find it. You're going to take it up again, a free spirit. If you would just lose your spirit as the king over that, the soul I mean, as the king over your soul, and were willing to forfeit your soul, you will take up your soul again, a free soul, a soul that is no longer a slave to the body, but a soul that is free to choose the higher way and receive of the greatest joys and life and peace to the Spirit that there is. That's what he is saying here. "I am crucified with Christ." How did that happen? "Well, I took up my cross and followed Him. And that's where it led me." Read this week two papers of a man who put out the way of blessing. How everything should be blessing. This blessing, blessing, blessing. He's teaching the whole life is blessing. He forgot all about the cross. Forgot about the cross. He's becoming a self-centered, materialistic, stingy, self-oriented soul, riding high and fast, but someday she'll be unable to stand and she'll fall because of it. Because any man who does not take up his cross cannot be his disciple. Well, how come? Well, because if you don't follow Jesus everywhere He goes and be like Him, how can you ever get to be like Him? And that's one place He went, is to Calvary. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was a man who did not hobnob with the Sadducees. But He took the way of the Emmaus, wound down their path, to sup with them, though they were the sinner class, that He might win them and offer them hope. We have to take the same way. He was spit upon, buffeted, mocked. He said, "Father, forgive them." There is no way we can take the way of revenge, self, pride, and still be His disciple. Because to be His disciple is not a membership card. It is becoming something. A disciple leads you to become like the one you emanate. A wife, if she will give her whole heart to her husband and will just let him rule her mind and heart and life, she will become one with him. And they will think alike one day, and they will no longer have to fight because they think alike. But if she will remain independent and so-called devil's lie liberated, she will be unfulfilled and will fight all the days of her life with him, because she'll never be one with him. And so it is with the church in Jesus Christ, of which that is a type. I'm afraid that we, like Agabus, have professed total surrender, but have held back part of the price. Anybody here heard the story of Agabus? Raise your hand. Ananias, thank you. Now maybe I can get at you. Ananias and Sapphira, like Ananias, professed total surrender of ourself and goods. I've given it all to the Lord, but have held back a part of the price. Now do I hear any amens? Then what are we going to do about it if we say amen? How many think we ought to do something about it if we say amen? How many don't? Would you please stand and head out that door? It seems like man doesn't want to miss any lust that his body can find, whether it turns out to be joyful or painful. Man can't seem to want to stand to miss out on anything. So we've got to taste every fruit there is, every light that blinks, every door that squeaks open. What's behind that green door? We got to find out. Strange curiosity. Got to take that and see what that's like. Got to poke that in you and see what it's like. Too often you find out what it's like. Like an adder that bites. I think we're so afraid we're going to miss out on something. I'm going to tell you something, that if you go the way of Christ, you will miss out on something. One experience excludes the opposite. As in the examples that you can't have the freedom of being single and the joys of being married at the same time. Some people try it, but you can't. You can't have the freedom to sin and have the joys of a conscience void of sin at the same time. And by the freedom to sin, I mean and exercise that freedom. You can't exercise that freedom to sin, have a freedom to sin, if you want to call it freedom. It's bondage, really. You can't have that and yet feel that marvelous peace and joy of a conscience undefiled before God. You can't know the thrill of danger by leaping out of planes and soaring through the air and skydiving and all the thrills of danger at the edge of death, and you're racing car at the edge of the bluff and all of this, and still have the comfort of security at the same time. Well, yes, but I can rotate and do both, some say. Yes, but you will please neither God, the devil, nor yourself if you alternate. And you will become neither a saint at Christianity or sin, either one. You won't be able to use the power of God or the power of the devil. Till at last you succumb to the baser or cry out for deliverance and hate that which you wanted to love. Now that's a salient point. Person says, but can I taste sin and then enjoy it and then get delivered? Ah, but that sin will put you through the miseries of the damned as you try to get delivered and stay delivered. For you will have built an appetite that you must learn to hate, or else you're not delivered. So you go out and build an appetite for something that you cannot have, and have to suffer not having it. And you have to get to a place where you don't want it, or you are not delivered, and you're in what they call Christian misery. And that's where a lot of Christians are today, having built an appetite for something they cannot have, and neither hate it nor can have it, and so are in terrible misery, because constantly they lust for that which they cannot have. And until you hate it, you're not delivered. Taste is punctilio, that is point action, that is just for a moment. You can taste that cake, you know how easy it is to diet after you've eaten? And you taste this cake, I just gotta have this. And then you eat it, and you say, I wish I never ate that. Why? The taste is no longer with you. If that taste stayed with you day and night, you would have been glad you ate it. But the taste is gone. And now you wished you had denied the self those calories you could not afford. That is, if you're overweight. But what is built in a human being is lineal, meaning continuing. So you taste of sin, it's enjoyable to the flesh for a moment, but you can't taste it after that any longer. You can't taste that fun you had out there in sin. But what you have become remains as a line. That's only a point in the past. You stay what you are because of what you did back there. Fatter and fatter in the flesh, if you catch the analogy. Because you've been feeding the flesh. And although you can no longer taste that which you fed your flesh, the results of that taste are with you every day. Am I getting home to some people? And those who choose not at all are dissatisfied. And those who choose all are satiated. That is, they are glutted to the excess to harm. When you sin, sure, God will forgive you, but it leaves the spirit all roughed up. Beraggled, torn, bruised, and hurt, fearful, unhappy, lonesome, and feeling very unloved. When you sin, you know it leaves your spirit feeling unloved. Yeah, you don't feel so loved by God. You feel lonesome for God and unloved by Him because you've sinned. And if you sin enough, you know what you'll do? You'll go around blaming everybody else for your sin. You'll blame the church. You'll blame your neighbor. You'll blame other people for it. Or else you'll blame yourself so much you won't even be able to hold your head up. You'll either lie and put all the blame on everybody who's not due, or else you'll blame yourself and can't hold your head up and go under. Terrible alternatives. Terrible alternates. Many people try every lust. They strive to gain fame and fortune. They work hard to get a hold of everything they can, to have that yacht, to have that neat sports car, to have that everything, all those materialistic possessions, fantastic wardrobes, the doctor's degrees, to get that job to do this. They will work hard. They try every lust to have fun that there is in life. And then, finding themselves unhappy still, they rail on the meagerness of life. Oh, what a lousy life. As though that was life. That's common. They struggle to get what they think is the epitome of life, and having got that, they feel cheated by life, by how meager it really is. But that's not life. Amen. He who loses his soul, for my sake, shall find it, shall take it up, life everlasting. For he is life, and he gives life, life to the Spirit, real life. Not fading tinsel. But one might say, one misses so much if he lives a saintly life. He misses all these things out here of these fun in the flesh. If I have to be a saint, then I can't do all these things that are so much fun to my flesh that I want to do. Yes, that is true. But you miss so much if you don't be a saint. All the joys and glory from the heavenly realm. The ability to know that you have eternal life. The witness in your spirit that you're right with God and the Son of God. The anointing, the freshness, the vibrancy and the union of the spiritual life with Jesus. The dynamic, superabundant life and anointing and power. The truth, the clarity of mind, the peace of heart. No regrets at the end of your day. You miss that if you don't. You see, Jesus summed it up by saying, no man can have God and serve God and mammon. You cannot do both. And yes, you miss much of the world if you want to be a saint. But you'll be glad that you missed what you missed. There's no way to rotate between being a part of the mafia and an apostle. If you do that, you can't be either, let alone both. There's no way that you can sin, live in sin, and live in holiness, and partake of the pleasures of both without suffering. Trying to partake of the opposite. What I mean by that is, if you're going to live in sin and you aspire to have God's power and anointing on your life, you go through miseries trying to have God's presence. And if you live, if you live a holy in holiness and then try to sin, you are much more miserable. And much more, much less successful than the sinner. Because the Holy Ghost and your conscience won't let you go out and sin and have fun at it. You used to be able to go out and have some fun in the flesh, and now, as a son of God walking in the Spirit, you decide to go out and leave that and have sin, and you're miserable all the time you're trying to sin. And so you're miserable trying to do the opposite. There's no way you can walk two opposite roads, take the pleasure of both without taking the misery of both. And failing to gain the full advantage of both. You can never get full advantage of the flesh. If you're in darkness and you know anything about Jesus, heaven or hell or life or anything else, you can do anything you will once. It'll chain you and bind you and whip you, but in between the stings and the chain, you can do to the full without any kind, without, you know, not and partake of it to the full. But once you become a Christian, you really can't do that. You can't do that. You're unable to. And so there's no way that you can't be as successful a sinner as the sinner. And still, and once you've tasted the good things of God, you can't be. And neither can you be as successful as the saint when you're walking in the ditch of sin and trying to reach over and toot the horn of faith. But it's so hard to live as a Christian, some say. Yes, but only for those who try to live for the world too. Yes, one might say, but even if one sells out totally to God, they're suffering. Yes, But it's not hard to live the life. And the joys outweigh the sufferings. It's not hard for a Christian in suffering to live the life. It's only hard to live the life, even without the suffering, if you're not totally sold out. That's what's hard to live the life. See, oh, it's so hard. You show me a man who's walking totally sold out to God, and he's not telling you how hard it is. He doesn't feel as hard. He says, hard? You must be kidding. Hard? But I don't understand you. How can it be hard? Joy unspeakable, full of glory, God's presence every day. Sure, I suffer with arthritis in my knee, in my joints. But I've got God's presence. It's not hard. Wouldn't help me to give it up and partake of all that misery and let sin drag me down. He doesn't feel it's hard. It's the man who's got walking with one leg on each side of the fence. He's the man that feels it's hard to live the Christian life. He's the most unhappy man there is. The sinner is happier than he is, and so is the saint. Sinner's going to hell, but he's happier because his conscience is not beating him to death. Anybody getting implicated? No, I'll keep preaching. You see, yes, but if a person lives the life of a Christ, he's going to miss the pleasures of sin in the flesh. Yes, he'll miss the ill effects from it too. And he'll be glad he missed it. And if he's not glad he missed it, he hasn't sold out to God. But if he doesn't miss the pleasures of sin, he would miss the pleasures of righteousness and eternal joy. You got to miss one or the other. You can't have heaven and hell both. You're going to have to miss one or the other. In verse 26, if we'll come back to it, Jesus followed by saying, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Is there a price on your soul? That's the title of my message, the soul. Well, what price? What price the soul? What price will you put on your soul? For how much will you sell your soul? Winston Churchill said, to his shame, in World War II, when it looked like that Britain was going to be unable to save England, that Winston Churchill was going to be unable to save England from the Nazis, he said, "We'd serve the devil if he'd help us." Now that man generally was not in such straits, but finding himself in terrible straits, we found the price that Winston Churchill would sell out to. Now he was a far better man than a lot of men on national scenes, but there was a place where he would sell out for the devil. I don't say that he said that in all seriousness, but it betrayed his own heart, I think. It betrayed his heart and mind, or he would never have said it. I would not say that. Would you? It must betray a man's heart and position. For what price will you sell out? Some people will sell out. It's like the case, if you allow me to tell a horrible joke, just to get this point. This one man propositioned this girl and said, "For $10, will you?" And she said, "No, what do you think I am?" He said, "For $100,000, would you?" And she said, "Yes." He said, "For $100,000, would you?" She said, "Yes." He said, "For $10, would you?" And she said, "No, what do you think I am?" He said, "We've already determined that. Right now, we're just trying to settle on the price." And that's exactly the way a lot of Christians are. Will you serve the devil for this? Yes. Will you for this? No. Who do you think I am? We kid ourselves in thinking that we are not a spiritual harlot and we're not sell out to the devil because the price isn't right. If you sell out for any price, you're not in proper position. But there are Christians selling out. Do you hear me? They're selling out to the devil. We're losing them. Out the door they go. And there's some right here in the process, even sitting in the pews perhaps tonight, that will sell their soul for a certain price. Verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. You know what the Greek says for works? It's not the ergon, the general word for works at all. It's another word. He will shall reward every man according to his practice. Not what he did, but his practice of life. Whether you practice Christ or whether you practice sin. Whatever your practice is, according to your heart, so shall you practice. I'm going to try to wrap this up now. I don't know how far to go with this. Give me a moment. I've got another area here with some information that's rather juicy, but I have to skip over it. My time is getting away from me. Some good information here. Something I haven't seen. Oh, no, I've got to get under the application here. I've got to wrap it up for the application. I'd like to, but I don't feel that I should. What I'm concerned about as a pastor is this. Appreciate that, however. Is that there are people that are entering into illicit love affairs, illicit sex, illicit boyfriends, that is, you know, unsaved, unequally being yoked together, because they are selling their soul. They will, what is your price? Well, I'll sell my soul for a boyfriend. If I can have a boyfriend or a man who will take me as a wife, if he's good looking, reasonably good looking, and he treats me sweetly and he loves me, even if he goes to hell and does not know Jesus, I will go with him, leave the church, and forget about God. Does that happen? How many know somebody that that's happened with? Yeah, it's happened to people who sat here, who praised God, who have loved God. There was a price, and the devil found it. They were willing to sell their soul. They're backslidden today. I talked to one young lady just before she went out and married this man. And she was, pardon me for being blunt, she was not at all good looking. In fact, she's quite homely. And I don't think she was getting any dates. And this made it more unbearable. And this man was talented, educated, I think, I'm not positive about this, I think maybe rather good looking. And he fell in love with her. But that she was like the rich man that came to Jesus. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. She went away sorrowful from Jesus because she had great possessions in a man that she had to become like him or she couldn't walk together and they would fight and all the rest. She sold out. And I said, you are selling your soul. And she says, I know it. Sold out. More than one. Selling out for, you know, the lust, the flesh, wants illicit sexual relations. So you say, I am not my own. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery or fornication. So the party says, but I want to. So I will. So I don't care what God says. And he has found the point at which you will sell out. Fun. I've got to have my fun. All things in life, material things, I've got to have my security, my home, my car, my clothes, my whatever it is. Or with some people, it's the hairstyle and the dress. I have come into Community Chapel and I have found it a place where the Spirit of God is moving. I like the move of the Spirit. I like the love of the people, the praise. I like the services. But I will not cut off my Absalom hair for it. The price is right there. I'm not talking about the price of eternal life right now. But I'm saying their own hair becomes more important than the spiritual life that they think they have found that's so marvelous. Their dress I will not change. And so if it comes down to that, I will leave. I will leave. You know, there's a place that you can keep, you know, moving your knife across the pie until the person finally says, oh, forget it, I don't want the pie. You know, you plunk your 50 cents down, and he puts his blade across the pie like that, and you say, uh-huh, and he goes like this, and you say, uh-huh, and he goes like this, uh-huh. Okay, no, forget it. You put it in your pocket and walk out. There's a certain size of pie that you'll look at it in the window and walk on, and you won't put your 4 bits down for it, even if you want the pie. I mean, it gets to be a certain size, and everybody has different size, however, that they draw the line. And you'll say, no, forget it, keep your pie. You have a place, you have a line someplace. You'll have your soul out totally, and there's no line. Just whatever God wants. Let the Holy Ghost implicate us tonight and challenge your hearts. It may be pride. It may be your opinions. I'm going to hold my opinions. Well, if you're so in love with your opinions, and you've got to hold your opinions, you've got to hold your lifestyle. If your lifestyle is so important, well, nobody can tell me what to do, then there's the line, your independence. Your independence is the line. They'll ruin their marriage for their independence. I will not submit to my husband. I will ruin my independence. I will disobey God. I will disobey my marriage vow. I'll go through any hell on earth I have to, but I will not surrender myself. Preaching straight, huh? I've got to be popular at any cost. That's what Elvis Presley thought. What good does his popularity do him now? And what a cost. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you gain all the money and all the yachts and all the claims and the clapping of the hands, what good does it do when you lose your soul and go into eternity? How big is Starlene right now? How big is Mr. Onesius right now? He can't buy a drop of water to put on his tongue. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. One more thing very quickly. That is, remember Jesus said that it's more difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. And researching that good to find out that it's not cable through a needle, but it's camel. Really researching it, that's what you find out. It's not cable, after all. It's camel. But either way, you can't get a cable or a camel through an eye of a needle. And the disciples were perplexed by this, because they knew that men like King David were going to be in the kingdom of God, and they were very rich. So they said, Lord, then who can be saved? And Jesus didn't say nobody. None of them. He didn't say they can't unless they give the money up. He said, with God, all things are possible. Now, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It does not mean it's very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But, oh, well, God says, okay, you can come in. That is not what it means. That is not what he's saying. What is he saying? But with God, it's very difficult. But with God, all things are possible. It is harder for a rich man, more difficult, to get into the kingdom of heaven. More difficult than for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Now, how difficult is that? You say it's impossible. It's more difficult than the impossible for the rich man to enter heaven. How then shall any of them be saved? With God, all things are possible. You know what he's saying? He is saying, as long as he keeps his rich man attitude and heart, he cannot. It is more impossible than impossible if you want to make a play on negatives. But with God, who can change his heart so he can keep his wealth all things are possible, and he can slip right through that iron needle, right into the kingdom of God. Now, if these possessions, if your hair, or your clothes, or your opinions, or your lifestyle, or your conventions, or popularity, or not wanting to be laughed at, or your anything is governing your life, it's impossible. Impossible for you to ever please God and become like Christ. But if you will give yourself totally over to Him and forfeit your soul, you'll find your soul. Give up your Isaac and you can have him. Give up your money and you can have money and it won't hurt you. Give up your life and you can have your life right there and it won't hurt you. Give up your fame and you can have fame and it won't hurt you. Give up your popularity, give up your wealth and you can have it and it won't hurt you. That's right. If you give it up in your heart, if you take it back in your heart, it'll kill you. That's right. You can have power over people. God gives people power in government over people. You can have power over people. You can have money. You can have wealth. That's right. You can have fame and popularity. You can have wisdom, intelligence, a lot of things. But if it becomes governing part of your heart and mind, and you gotta have it, you gotta have your ministry, you gotta have fame, you gotta have money, you're dead. You can't get through the eye of the needle. There was a gate. They built in a wall that a man could walk through. But a camel came up to it, loaded, and he couldn't get through. And they had to, the camel had to kneel down and have to take all the bottles off of him and all the equipment off in order for him to get through the gate. And so they named it after this parable and called it the Eye of the Needle. Because you had to kneel down and unload of all the stuff on you to get through the gate. The camel did. This is what we have to do. No man can be double-minded and serve God and mammon. And I preached to you a message. Would you stand, please? Piano, please. A message that I got on my vacation, but a message that's been in my heart for a long time. Because I've seen souls that I love, children in the faith, many of them, if I may